Title of the message, God Does Not Afflict Willingly, Lamentations 3:31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Let's pray together, please. Our merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us and how You chasten us after Thy good will and pleasure for our good. And Lord, sometime we are stubborn and we ask Your forgiveness for that and that Your mercies would be upon Thy people and that we'd walk in a way that's pleasing and that others might see Jesus Christ in us. We thank Thee that You love us so much, that You take care of us in everything that we do and correct us as needed and bless us as needed and gives us give Thy comfort unto us as the Comforter has come. We just ask Your mercies be upon our lost loved ones, that You be pleased to bless them and bless the congregation this afternoon. In Jesus' name I praise Thee and thank Thee as we look for Thy goodwill and pleasure to be done. For Christ's sake, amen. I was thinking of when I was younger, before I was ever saved, you know, I'd hear people talking about this problem, this trouble, and I thought, what are these people, crazy? And just a little nick or a little, you know, this, that, and the other, you know, and I think that's nothing. And then after I started preaching, you know, really people talking about that having this and having that, you know, and I really didn't even know what they was even going through. I didn't have a clue. You know, they tell me some kind of surgery or they're having this or that or the other, and I couldn't empathize with them as much as I ought. And then after a while, when you get into people's lives and visit them in the hospital and all these things, you start empathizing with them. You see what they're going through and kind of wonder sometime, why is the Lord allowing all this to His people? And then you start going through some of it yourself, and then you get really where you can empathize with others as you go through those things. And so we wonder sometime, why does God afflict us, or why does He punish us or judge us or chasten us? A lot of people use different terms in speaking of this, and it always comes down to for our good. We sometimes don't see it's for our good. My dad never did tell me when he whipped me that it was for my good. He said it was for my correction. And that's many times that's what God is doing for us. He's correcting us, keeping us from going into a worse place than, if you will, where we're already at. And we tend to wax worse and worse instead of better and better unless God intervenes. And when we step out of line, then God will let us go so far, but no further. And I praise God that He's that way, that He does limit to how far He'll let us move or stray away from Him. And yet we see some of the extreme things in the Scripture that God has done and caused because of His people backsliding, and we realize that some of these times, when we think of Israel, they were just as wicked as the heathen. They only had the name of God as name only. They were far from God. Their hearts had given over to idols. And yet, God was merciful unto this. He always limited how much punishment or judgment that He'd bring unto their lives. Sometimes we try to think, well, what did I do to deserve this? Well, you're a human being. And the other side of that coin is, saints of God are going to go through everything that people in the world go through. We're going to have our cancers. We're going to have our heart surgeries, our heart problems. And everybody's going to die of something sooner or later unless the Lord raptures us out. And so these things are common to man because we are sinful creatures and our bodies are, if you will, have suffered the ravage of sin. And we could do a family background or do a DNA study or whatever, and we find that certain diseases kind of tend toward this group and tend toward that group. And I have one of my kids there once in a while said, well, Dad, I got that from you. Like, you know, I wouldn't have this if, you know. So I got that from you, and they was talking about something else. I said, I believe you got that from your mother. I believe that. But these bodies in themselves are going to have trouble. It's like a machine breaking down. As you get older, it starts wearing out. I was thinking about in the book of Ecclesiastes, 12th chapter, it talks about, you know, your chopper's going in the ears and you wake up at a bird and all these things. It means you're going to grow old. Now, we got glasses and cataract surgery and, you know, Isaac could use cataract surgery and We think of all the blessings we have here, but still yet you're getting older and there's more pain. And that's just natural. That's not judgment. That's not punishment, other than that mankind is sinful. And that's the general indictment of all of us, that we're born sinners and we've got a body that's full of sin. And even at our best estate, the Bible says we're still but vanity. And so when we look at this afternoon, there's some things that are just natural. They're just going to come your way. You walk out in the street out there, and unless God intervenes and stand in front of a car, you're going to get killed. And that's just the way it is. And you get on the ladder, and that ladder's shaking. You know, you think, I've done this 100 times. Well, this might be 101, and you're not going to make it this time. I mean, this is part of what life is. We can't say, well, God judged him for this and judged him for that. This, a lot of things is just according to life. Then there are things where God's training us and teaching us and taking us through some guilt difficulties. I had a teacher that just loved to smack you back of your hand with yardsticks and rulers. Behind me, she broke over my head because I didn't sit down when I was supposed to sit down and all these things that you go through. And that was just discipline. That was training me to keep my mind on what I was supposed to be there, to learn something. And so there are these things that God trains us and he teaches. And if you studied Hebrews 12, you know there's two kinds of chastisement there. One is really training, and it's corporal punishment is included in that, but the other, it's discipline. It just means he chastens those whom he loves. He chastens every son. He does not anybody that does escape God's chastening hand. If God doesn't chasten you, then you're not his. And so we look at this, and God doesn't want us to be like the fools of the world. And he's training. He's raising saints. He's not raising sinners. He's raising saints. And so he is trying to, in a gentle way, sometimes we don't think it's so gentle, move out all that trash that we need to get rid of and get out of our lives, that we might look up, that we might serve God in a better way. We find the children of Israel as a prime example. And you just study their lives, and when they were serving God, God blessed them. They still had problems. People still died. They still had troubles and problems. Sometimes the enemy would come. But when they served the Lord, it was much better when God was on their side, not on Babylon's side. They was on their side, and God gave them the victory. But some of the battles, people died in battle. Some people still suffered because of these things, but this is just a normal life. But when they're far from God, God be on the other side. And let me say, when that happened, they were in big trouble. And yet God disciplined those countries that came against them because they went too far. And Lord willing, we'll look at a little of that as we go through. And so we find that when we backslide, if you're a child of God, he's going to let you go so far and no further. He's going to put a little misery in your life. He's going to make you, if you will, miserable. You'll find that the joy and peace will be gone because you're backsliding. And that joy unspeakable full of glory is gone. That peace that passes all understanding is not there. And you're up against it because the Holy Spirit is grieved within you. He's, if you will, quenched within you in that you're not receiving the benefits that God gives his people when they're going through the time of suffering. And hopefully that will turn us around before things get drastic. And we see with the children of Israel, we study them that God gave them a little bit. He sent a prophet to them and said, you've got to repent. And God gave them a little more. And he said, you're going to have to repent. And God would warn them, if you keep going down this way, I'm going to take you out of the land. I'm going to remove you. And then they just kept sinning and going further and further away until there was a nation come out there named Babylon. And they just wiped them out. Of course, some went into captivity. Some had already gone. God done moved his people out of there. You know, they had three different captivities. Well, the first two, he's moving his people out. And Ezekiel's over there dealing with some of these people, and we know some of those people that Ezekiel's dealing with, they weren't followers of God either, but some of them were. We have the Daniel, and I'm not going to mention three Hebrew children because I can't remember nothing but their pagan names, so somebody said we shouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do that. The point I'm making is God chastened them, but God did not cast them out forever. Israel will be fully restored. Because she's God's people. And we as the children of God, even though we might get way out there where we shouldn't be, God is going to restore us. He's going to bring us back, if you will, into the place we ought to be. We have the guarantee within us that God's going to do that. Now, your life might get miserable. It may get terrible. It may get to the point you think, I can't go no further. And that's when you need to look up. You should look up before then and ask God for His delivering hand. God, people has a duty to the family of God, the kingdom of God, and to the church of God. We have a duty to serve as we ought to for the glory of God in all these different places God has put our name in or where we abide in. And we have a responsibility to our families. And just speaking about the earthly family, we have a responsibility to them not to be foolish in the things that we do. Do things after God's due order. I remember David, a man after God's own heart, he wanted to move the ark. He wanted to take the ark and move it to Jerusalem. Now, we know that God set His name there. Said He set His name there. So this is the place for the ark to be, where God's name is going to be. David, he wanted to build a temple. God wouldn't allow him to build that temple. But, you know, David, he's preparing for it. He's setting up stores. He's building things and getting things ready, getting the brass there and getting the gold and silver. I don't know how much stores that all that David set up for the building of the temple. When Solomon came along, he didn't have to go through the land, you know, and say, well, we're going to have to get some, to tax the country, going to have to do this, that, and the other, that we might get enough brass, enough gold, enough silver, and enough stones, and a lot of that was already provided. But David, in 1 Chronicles 13, he's going to move this ark. I'm surely persuaded in my own mind that it was the will of God that that ark get moved. I have no doubt about that. I believe it was, and I believe David thought he's doing the will of God. And he was, if you will, had the people gathered together, and as they's moving the ark, they start shouting and singing praises to God. There in 1 Chronicles 13:7, read a few verses. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahio, drave the cart, and David and all of Israel played before God with all their might and with singing, with harps, and with psaltery, and with timbrels, and cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshold of Sharon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark for the ox stumble. Now, I believe if we were sitting on that cart, we'd done the same thing. There's the ark sitting there. I mean, this is the ark of God, the ark of covenant. It's there, and they stumble. That ark is coming off the cart. Unless somebody does something, and Uzzah did. He put his hand up to stop it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach on Uzzah, and wherefore the place is called Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God to me, home to me? Now, 15:13, he has a little revelation. We're not going to read the whole section, just the 13th verse. For because he did it not in the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not, after the due order. Does it make any difference how we baptize? Does it? I mean, water's water. We could go on the Lord's Supper. We just go on many things. Does it matter? If God gives a due order on how it's supposed to be done, that's the way it's supposed to be done. It doesn't make any difference where it seems better to me. I think of David. He was out there and his friends and counselors and they all said, you know, we'd go a lot faster if we just put this ark on a cart and pull it with oxen and we'd get to Jerusalem quite faster than we have somebody out of here carrying it. And so they hadn't moved that ark for some time. It'd been sitting there for a while. Now, we could say ignorance. We'll say, well, David didn't know any better. He's supposed to write a copy of the law. That was the commandment of God to all kings. They write the commandments of God. They write the word of God out for them. And they were to read it every day. But we say maybe David skipped that section on how to move the ark. And so he was forgetful. Maybe his counselor said, well, that really don't count because we're not really in the wilderness anymore and we're not setting up a tabernacle or anything. We're just moving the ark. And so it might seem good to them that that was the way to do it. David was doing it not according to the due order that God gave. He's doing it after what David thought best. And I believe David was sincere, but David was sincerely wrong. I don't think he did this to sin against God. I don't think that for a minute. I don't think that when he was doing it, that he thought he was doing wrong. So he's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. Many times that's the way we are when we do things. We believe we got it all figured out. We might see in the Bible where it's maybe, you know, it says maybe we know we're not going exactly like God says do it, but somebody else going, well, I know people do this all the time. This is the way they do it. They always put it on the cart and they have an ox pull it. And then, you know, you can just do it that way and nothing happened to them. Yeah, they might have been lost. Or there may be things happen to them and you don't even know about. But nonetheless, it's you. And you're before God. David may have forgotten God's requirements, I mentioned. Only the Levites could carry the Ark of the Covenant. And of that tribes is just Kohath that could carry the material, all the sanctuary. And the sanctuary included the Ark of the Covenant. In Numbers 4:15, and when Aaron and his sons have made the end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath will come to bury it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation. So the only ones that could move it was these Kohathites, and they had to carry it on their shoulders. And we know this thing is covered with gold. It is made of wood that's heavy. It's got gold on it. And it's got the articles in it. It's got the law in it. It's not a light thing to carry. You know, they got upset early. We're not getting into that. Jerusalem at the end of the captivity was doing the will of devils and not of God. They were sitting at the devil's table and not the Lord's table. They were trying to set it both. Of course, we're told in Corinthians, you cannot sit at the table of the devils and the table of the Lord. So they go out and worship their devils, and then they'd come in and worship God. Sometime the altar was the devil's altar instead of God's altar, and sometime it wasn't. And they would go through all the things, and they'd have the Day of Atonement, and they'd go through all these process and procedures and all this as if they still loved God, but they didn't. Their hearts were far from God. And so they worshiped that which you were not supposed to. Whenever God's people seek to do things the wrong way, God always will chasten them. That is, if you're His. If you're not His, He'll let you go. Many times we just go on as far as you can see, and we see all kinds of guys get up and say, well, the Lord's done this, done that, and we think, how in the world did they do that? God wouldn't let me do that. We think, I won't mention the preacher's name, he's got on and talking about what they've done, and I thought, the Lord kill me if I tried that. Why? Because it's unscriptural. And I know better. And I thought, here he's bragging about it, and people just coming to him by the thousands or hundreds. But God's people can't do it that way. We have to do it God's way and not man's way. We must strive to do it God's approved way, whatever, whether it's baptism, Lord's Supper, head covering, or whatever it is, we must do it after the due order. I know some churches think it's a due order, come in one door and go out the other. I said, should have said church. There's one church I know of that, or used to know of, that come in one door and go out the other because, you know, go in one gate, you can go out the other gate, there in Ezekiel. That wasn't even for the church anyway. That was just, to me, foolishness. But they believe that's the way they're supposed to do it. We should strive to live after God's approved way, and we should strive to find out what God's approved way is. I don't think that is one of those things that God chastened the church for unless it would interfere with proper doctrine, but that's just one of the things that they've got from the Scripture, and they believe it's so, and I think I always put it in Romans 14. In the 36th verse, we are to subvert, when we subvert God's people in their cause, Isaiah 54, 59, 14, and judgment is turned away backwards, and the justice standeth far off, for truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now, this is what happened to Israel. They didn't have truth at the judges. They didn't have truth at the church meeting, or the Jewish meeting, or the synagogue. They just didn't have the truth there. They didn't have truth in government, didn't have truth in the leaders. And the people loved to have it that way, as it mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. They just loved it. They hated Jeremiah for what? He just preaching God's word. He just telling what God said and what they were supposed to do. And they hated Jeremiah. If they could have, they would have killed him, but God didn't let him. And so we see this as a way that sometimes people stray. They subverted God's truth and judgment in Ezekiel 13:22, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. I remember talking to a young person one time, and they just was all upset. They wasn't sure they saved. And I thought, well, what is going on? And, well, he said, I don't speak in tongues. I said, what does that got to do with salvation? Well, if you saved, you did. And, of course, they'd been listening, I think, 700 Club, whatever it was. And they was made sad. Bad doctrine can make you sad because, you see, when they tell you this is the way things are and they're not, you look at your life and say, well, I hadn't been slain in the spirit. I am not talking in tongues. I am not doing these things. And they say if you're really saved, then you do these things. At least you'd be slain in the spirit. So they made God's people sad. Now these people's going out there, blah, 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 you know, enjoying all the things they do. Now there was a Catholic church in Owensboro, Kentucky that taught people how to speak in tongues. They had night classes. You could go there and they teach you how to speak in tongues. I don't know what kind of tongues they had. But tongues is not a sign of salvation. It's not a sign that you have the Spirit. It's not a sign that you, if you will, if you hadn't been slain in the Spirit, that doesn't show that you believe that you're not of God. What God has for us is by grace through faith, and that's it. If God bless you with something else, praise God. But don't ever think that because you can't do something some other Christian do or whatever it is, and of course I think it's foolishness, and I not get into 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, I think it's been done away with. But the point I'm making is there's things that make God's people sad and make the wicked glad. Because they promise peace to the wicked. They say, oh, go on in your drunken way. Go on in these things. And God likes it because you're happy and you're and all the things they go through and worship these other gods. And they say, you'll have peace. And that was the, you know, one in Isaiah, and then you have it in Jeremiah, and then you have it in Ezekiel. They say, peace, peace. Jeremiah, they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They make God's people sad. Honor those that are placed over us. I think this is where we can't tend to fall a little short. Somebody asked me one time, said, do you pray for President Obama? I said, sure I do. I said, he's on our prayer list at the church. I said, I encourage all the members to pray for him. And they's telling me why we shouldn't. I mean, they thought you should pray against him, and I won't say the preacher's name, but they thought we just drive him down the road. Now, when did Romans 13, when was it written? Who was in control then? Was it some godly Caesar? Was it Nero, you think? It could have been him, or it could have been maybe one preceding him. They such godly men, wasn't they? Yet Romans says, give honor to whom honor's due. They are the avengers of God, it says there in Romans. That means that's God's avenging agent. And they're called the ministers of God. But we're going to read from 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Think about it. Even if it be to the king as supreme, are unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that when with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And I believe this wholeheartedly. When we speak against the President of the United States and bad-mouthing, we are speaking against God's minister. I don't care who he is. He could be a Nero. He could be Satan incarnate standing there. But if he's the one that God has placed over us, we are to honor him with honor that's due that office. Now, if he does something wrong, we could be a John the Baptist, so you know it's not legal for you to have your brother's wife. Of course, he is beheaded for that, but the point I'm making, there's some things that we can say, we can speak the truth, we can and be careful, but I don't think we can find any scripture that says you can badmouth the leaders that God's placed over you. I mean, we find that promotion doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the west. Promotion comes from where? It comes from God. What is the sign of a wicked person in Jude and 2 Peter 2? They speak evil of the dignities. I don't think God will bless us when we speak evil of dignities. Absolutely don't. We say, well, who should vote for? I say, well, they're liberal. I don't believe in their agenda. I don't believe in what they believe. I'm not an abortionist and all this. I could say all those things, and I believe be within the confines of the Scripture. On the one hand, but I say, well, you know, they're baby killers, and every one of them just like that. Then when you've done that, you've done crossed the line. Now there are, you say, well, there better be baby killers. When you raise your voice against your leaders, you're just like these people, these that speak evil of dignities. You can see them on TV. You can see how they parade about and speak evil of whatever dignity is there that they're speaking evil of. And that's the way they do it. You can just model them and say, well, that's the way they're speaking against our president. That's what I'm not supposed to do. I don't think God blesses a people that speaks evil of dignity. Now, if I believed that it was your vote and my vote that got them into office, then I'd be more inclined to speak evil of them. Just would. I really would. I can say, well, the rest of them people don't know what they're doing when they're voting. I wish they didn't even vote. But God said he's in control of the process. Now, if you believe God is really in control of the process, then we need to honor whoever he puts in office. It doesn't mean we have to put up the foolishness. That is, they say, well, you should do this and that and the other, and this becomes law, then we have to pay attention. The point I'm making is we need to be careful. Because only evil people speak evil of dignities. You find me one place in the Scripture where it's otherwise. I'm taking a little bit of time on that, but Paul spoke evil of the high priest. That whitewashed, you mean, you know, he said, slap him, and so they hit Paul. And said, you'll whitewash. You know, that's like a tombstone with whitewash on it. And then he said, you speak evil of the high priest? What did Paul do immediately when he learned it was the high priest that said that? He repented. He repented and he recounted, he says this, and he quotes the scriptures. Now, I can't quote it. I was going to quote it, but I can't quote it out of my mind. That we're not speaking evil against dignities. That's the basis of it, but that's not the exact words of it. The only reason I said that, I think it's a shame when God's people go against God. God calls them grief and casts them off, but not forever. In verses 31 to 33, God will not forsake his own, 1 Samuel 12:22, and the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. I think that's the greatest privilege that you can have in this lifetime. It pleased God to make you his people. And I think exactly why we are his people, because he made us. So, we can remind that God has not cast off Israel forever in Romans 11 chapter and 3 through 6. If we go over the day, we say, well, preacher, a lot of them are agnostic or atheist. I mean, they go through the motions of being religious. And you do have the Orthodox Jews, but, I mean, how many of them proclaim to really believe in God? It's like Irish, you know, wearing kilts or something. I mean, that's just going through the motions. We could say, I don't see how they're God's people. It doesn't make any difference. Well, you can see it or I can see it. God says they are His people and He's going to restore them. I love that. It just gives me greater assurance that I'm going to walk the street of gold with Jesus Christ. I mean, He's not going to break His promise. These people have been everything that you can imagine the people of God should not be. All you got to do is read the Bible. They've done everything. They, if you will, stepped out on God. They committed adultery against God. They've gone into spiritual fornication. And they have killed and shed innocent blood all across Jerusalem. Manasseh was king. And we just go on and on and on at things that they did. But they're God's people. One day, everybody in the world that's left will know that they're God's people. Now, what in Elijah's day, if God hadn't reserved to Himself 7,000, there wouldn't have been any. If God hadn't reserved them, Israel had been gone. What if in Romans there, where they were chosen according to election of God's grace, if He didn't choose any, Israel had been gone. There'd be no Israel. Where would you be? If God didn't choose you, where would you be if you were not part of that 7,000? I know it's a larger number. But the point I'm making is the reason that there were 7,000 because God reserved them. He made a reservation for them. They didn't fall into the snares of Saul. They didn't fall into the snares of the wicked. They were set aside. Sometimes some were in 50s and caves, 100, and maybe some was out, you know, like we know the one spoke to Elijah. But God reserved them because He had a people. And you cannot read in the Scripture where God has ever, ever done away with Israel. He's always had a remnant. How big a remnant? I don't know. You say you believe people's getting saved today? I absolutely believe Israelites are being saved today. You say, how many you know? I don't know very many at all. I just know what God's promised. What about Phinehas? You think there's still people of Phinehas, of his ancestry, that are standing before the Lord? God said because of what He did there at Baal Peor, that he'd have one of His descendants would stand before God forever. So I believe there's people of the tribe of Phinehas, or family of Phinehas, that's been saved in this generation. Why? Because God said that He'd have one, at least one, stand before Him forever. God don't lie and don't back on His promises. God chastens. There in Isaiah 54:7-8, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. I believe that. Leaders pervert God's judgment. God avenges the oppressed in Psalms 12:5, for the oppressed of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety for him that puffeth at him. There is a time when God has enough. And when God has had enough, I always like the wine glass. And the reason I like the wine glass, I can just picture it in my mind. I just like that. And here the wine glass been filled up. Every time they do a little more wickedness, there's a little more this has been filled. But finally it gets to the top. It's poured out, but the dregs come out first. You ever notice that in the Scripture? The dregs. But when God pours that cup over, that's the wrath of God being poured out on whatever nation, whatever group that is. And many times it was Israel and its leadership and its justice and judges. When the wicked are justified, Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. If you don't believe in God, see, it doesn't seem like it matters. But if you believe in God, you know there's a dire consequence for that. God is angry with they that move God's landmarks. mentioned in Proverbs and then Jeremiah. I know people that's done that. They go put a new fence up and move the post just a little bit. And if you put enough fences up, because you're talking about a long time now, where you're putting up a fence every 15, 20 years, and you're not putting them up every year, just move it over a little bit. Just move it over. And if they have moved and the farm is sitting there and these people live in Chicago or somewhere, man, you can really haul timber then. You can move that line pretty far. But the most important landmark is God's landmarks. This is it. We're not to move it. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, seek and see, and ask for the old paths, for the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What did Israel say? He says, but they said, we will not walk therein. Where are you walking? Are you walking in the old paths? Somebody say, we need new things, preacher. We need to modernize. We got to get our guitars in here, people, and we got to get the bass drums in here. You cannot have a service without the drums. I mean, you should be able to hear them out on the highway. And you can have so much going on and be so spirit-filled that the preacher won't even be able to preach because so high in the Lord. Now, I've been told this. I told her, I said, well, how's things going over here? New place of worship. She said, well, we're so spirit-filled. This past Sunday morning, said we was all shouting and one prophesying, speaking in tongues, and going on all the things they'd done. And he said it was all so overcome, the preacher couldn't even preach. Well, there's something in it. The preacher couldn't even preach. Sound like chaos to me, and the Bible says God is the God of order. When a nation perverts the right of a person, that's bad. Terrible. But when a saint does it, it's about the worst thing that can be. When we go along with the world and we become hard-hearted as they are and we start doing things that we used to do when we were without the Lord, it is the worst thing that can happen. It is the worst thing that can happen to this country. What do you think this country's in the shape it's in? Well, it's evil people, preacher. No, it's those that call themselves Christians. If all the Christians were praying for this nation as God calls us to, commands us to, we go to Timothy, the second chapter there, and it's pray for all men. And then the next one is pray for the leaders. Then on down in the passage, you pray for saints. It's much worse. Because when we do wrong, we knowingly pervert this, the truth. It is wrong because we go against the spirit of truth that's within us. It is wrong because we are supposed to be examples of the believer. It is wrong because we are sinners saved by grace. And if we're wrong, where is the example? If we're wrong, where are they going to look to see that's a Christian? That's how the people should be, is like that person there. He is a Jesus Christ follower. But if we do it just like the rest of the world, then who are they going to point to? Nobody. Oh, they like to make fun. Holy Joes, you know, in the service when I was in service. I wasn't saved when I was in service. I thought it was, but these people trying to live for Jesus. Holy Joes, he's just a Holy Joe. Well, let me tell you, everybody took note of him that was living for God. And when they had problems, I noticed, where would they go? They go over to this guy's, said, let's go over and get drunk and we'll have a good time tonight. Or they're looking to this Holy Joe to help them. When they was thinking about righteousness, where'd they go? When they thought something was wrong in their life, they didn't go over, you know, to these good time people. The Bible says we ought to be ready to give an account to every man that asks us for the reasonable hope that's in us. How many have asked you? How many has actually seen the reason that we have some hope that they don't have? It's not going to be where you're speaking evil of leaders. They're not going to see that there. It's not when you go along with the world and do exactly like they do in business and things. They're not going to see you there. In time we do have pleasure and all these things, we go out and let me say, there's nothing wrong with recreation. But when we do it just like the rest of the world, then who are they going to see? They're going to look at a lost person, look at you, and they can't tell any difference. One's the same as the other. God chastens his people, not willingly, but of necessity for the prophet and for the sake of his people. That we not be worldly, but that we be righteous and holy. Wrong is wrong. No matter who does it, it's still wrong. No matter if you get every preacher in the United States and all the deacons and Sunday school teachers get together and say, it's all right to do that even though God says it's wrong. It would be wrong. We are to do things after the due order. The people, God must set forth a good example. We must show forth God's grace in action that we're different. We must do things after the due order. David was a saved man. He wanted to bring the ark up, but he didn't do it in a due order, and he paid for it. But you say, well, David didn't pay. It was Uzza. Huh? But Uzza died at David's hand because he wouldn't have been on the cart if David hadn't said, put the ark on the cart. The next time they went, they get this ark. They had Levites walking. They slower. I imagine they had to sit down and rest every now and then. But it was the due order. And God blessed them when that ark got into Jerusalem. And his blessings came upon that city. Not just David. We know he had a little trouble with his wife in the house, but the whole city rejoiced that the ark of the covenant of God, the emblem of God's presence with us, was now in Jerusalem.